the events of 9/11, it really was the first time that some of us came face to face with the reality of terrorism on our own land. The United States of America really has never, other than Pearl Harbor, and of course our own in-house, if you will, civil wars, you know, we've really, especially in modern days, not experienced the kinds of things that happened on 9/11. And out of that, of course, the whole Department of Homeland Security was developed in the United States government. And since then, we have become much more aware of how terrorism has such an impact and can impact us as a nation. When we hear about the expansion of ISIS and that their whole goal is to incite terrorism because they believe that they can actually, by their terrorist acts, incite war that will actually, according to their faith system, bring in their Messiah. And so terrorism is, unbeknownst to many in even the United States government, whether they want to know it or accept it or not, this is a jihad-type war that we're facing with terrorism. And it is my conviction that we will probably never see it go away in our lifetime. That we are in a place in history, in the course of historical events in the world. We hear about beheadings in the book of Revelation. We hear about ISIS doing these kinds of things in the world. We are in unprecedented times. And as a result, I believe that we, as the body of Christ, need to hear the heartbeat of the Lord for what we will face in the days that lie ahead. 9/11 made it really real to us. One of the reasons that I'm concerned that we're probably not going to see it go away anytime soon is because of the fact that I really believe 9/11 was a word to the United States of America, that you have been a blessed nation because you have believed in me and you founded statutes upon my word and upon principles of the kingdom of God. But as we have continued to turn away, 9/11 was a warning, which is honestly terrifying to think about. To think about that it was that much devastation to the hearts of Americans, and yet it still was a warning. A warning of judgment. A warning that the hedge of protection is down because America has come out from under the protection of the Lord. There was a quick response. They said that churches were more full shortly after 9/11 than they'd seen in years. But unfortunately, even though we do not forget the events, people do forget their need and their dependence upon Almighty God. And so hearts become numb. They become forgetful. And as a result, we as a nation have become more immoral. We're now at around 60 million babies that have been aborted in this nation. We now have, by law, broken a covenant with God that he established in marriage to be a picture of the bride of Christ and the bridegroom. how much more can we continue to do before the next warning comes? Or worse yet, an even more vast, severe judgment. I don't know about you, I don't like the thought of that. And I'm not a doom and gloom mindset person. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to walk around being a conspiracy theorist. I don't want to walk around in a doom and gloom mindset. But at the same time, I don't want to bury my head in the sand either and pretend that things are always going to go on just the way they've gone on, as they always have been, so shall they always be. And America will always win at the end of the day, because that's the way we think as Americans. Even with 9/11, we rose up, we went and did something by way of war, and Americans just feel like, yeah, we are invincible, we are unstoppable. But I got news for America. If we keep turning away, judgment is only a matter of time. As you heard me preach in earlier this year, because judgment over a nation happens in time and space. It happens in the here and now. And honestly, I think we're already beginning to see signs of things to come. I won't get into all of that. But with that, I'm going to take a little turn of direction from what I'm just sharing. But I believe it all has something to do with, where are we headed? Where are we going? Where are we going as a nation? Where are we going as Americans? And it can even be brought down to, where are we going as a church? And where are we going within our families? In the days that we live in, this is what I know. As bad as it may look, and as difficult as things become, and as corrupt as it seems like our government can be, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's already won. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Whether we're citizens of the America, United States of America or not, we are certainly citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have been set to be ambassadors to this land. And as children of God, we need to make sure we listen to what Jesus said. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who can throw both body, fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. So our fear need not be in this world or what it can do, but our fear needs to be in God. And that fear is, I like to define the fear of God as, I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. See, because the Bible tells us not to fear man, but it tells us to fear God. And perfect love casts out all fear. So when we fear God, it's really in the sense that we know that He's the final judge. But fear ought to actually lead in the confidence of His goodness and mercy, that because of his holiness, because of his awesomeness, because of His righteousness, we couldn't ever measure up to that anyway. And so out of love, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die and to give us a living hope. Our hope is not in this world and in the United States of America. Our hope is in, when Jesus comes back, He's bringing us with Him. Amen? We're going up. We're going to be with Him forever with the Lord. That's our hope. That's what we live for. And I'll tell you, if we get a hold of that, then, and we realize the times that we're in are critical, then I believe one of the things that it's going to start doing is it's going to cause us to say, why am I pursuing the things of this world? For a number of years in the United States of America, we have had the privilege of living what we call the American dream. The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, right? But now, we are beginning to see inklings of the fact that that dream is dying. I hate to say that. I don't like that. But when you look at the young people that are coming up through high school nowadays, and the cost of college, and the moral values that they're entering into in a culture, the American dream has become the indulgent self-lavishing on oneself. And a sense of a higher cause has lost, we've lost sight of that higher cause. But here's what we need to remember. There is no higher cause than the cause of Christ. That in Christ, we have a purpose. And we have a mission that we've been given. And that's what God wants us to give our life to. And I believe that maybe, just maybe, even in the midst of all the difficulties that we see in America, that the church is beginning to realize that all of that American dream stuff was just a pipe dream in the first place. Now, there has been a generation that's been able to live through what we would call the American dream, of course, not without its toils and its difficulties. My grandparents lived through World War II. My parents lived through Vietnam. I've lived through this 9/11 and the Gulf Wars. So we've always had challenges along the way. But for the most part, we really have been able to experience affluence and blessing. You know, kids have grown up in high schools and been able to play sports and go to college, and we're told at graduation that you can be anything you want to be and you can do anything you want to do, and the sky's the limit. And you've all heard that, right? But I think we're beginning to realize that we are living at a time when all the things that we've put our focus on that have been on the natural plane are looking less and less possible all the time. Just talk to these young people that are coming out of high school nowadays. The cost of college, the cost of a wedding, the cost of a home. Just financially, is there any reason, wonder why we're $18 trillion, almost $19 trillion in debt as a nation? You can't keep doing that and not have a payday sometime. So, now that I've shared all this great news, what I want to emphasize this morning is that in the midst of all of this, this is why I believe that the Lord is speaking to us as a church about the supernatural. I believe that's why He's giving us the word simplify and the word systems. As many of you know, at the beginning of this year, in our 21-day fast, as we begin to seek and pray and search the leading of the Lord for 2016, Those are the three words that the Lord gave me during that fast, was supernatural, simplify, and systems. When the Lord gives me a word like that, I'm pretty intent and intense about pursuing what he's talking about. Because, you know, the Bible says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so we don't know the whole picture. But I knew that what he was saying, it had something to do with those three things. Now, as he gave them in 2015, prior to this year, the Lord had given us a word the year before that said, shore up the nets. I've spent months trying to fully grasp just what he was saying by that. And then when I got the word systems, I thought, well, it must certainly have something to do with that, because a system is like a net. It holds things. It brings, you know, fish. The net brings a catch of fish in. And so Jason and I have had numerous conversations about all this. And but the Lord began to stir in me as we've gone through the year. He's been working in me and under a greater, I won't say that it's complete, but certainly a greater understanding of what he was talking about. And I believe it has something to do with what I'm going to read right now, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. I'm at the point in the year where the Lord is showing me some things. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Although he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. And so, all that's simply saying is that within our heart, we can comprehend eternity, but your mind cannot. Your experience in this world cannot. Have you figured that out? Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around eternity and you get so far, but then you realize, oh, there's that much more again, and your mind cannot comprehend eternity. But yet we live in an eternal existence. But our existence, for most human beings, doesn't really spend much effort and energy focusing on those eternal spiritual things. We just focus on the here and now. Eating, drinking, working, marrying, burying. Right? That's what much of the world focuses on. Verse 12, King Solomon writes, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So those things are gifts from God. Amen? I know that whatever God does, here it is, it shall be forever. See, Solomon's rocking back and forth between this whole concept of the here and now and eternity. But guess what? In the here and now, where there's a time for everything, whether we know it or not, in God's economy, it has something to do with eternity. And so he says, I know that whatever, verse 14, whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Interesting passage, isn't it? I think Solomon himself was wrestling back and forth with the meaning of life. You know, there's a time for this and a time for that, but even in the midst of the time for all these things, it's really about eternity, even more so than the here and now, and yet they somehow work together. Somehow the here and now is not separated from that which is eternal. It has significance. And so what I believe that the Lord is saying is that we live in a time where what we do, not that it hasn't always counted for eternity, but I believe more than ever will count for eternity because of the times in which we live. God's plan for history, his story, is wrapping up. We're in the final chapters. And in these final chapters, this is my conviction, that what he began at Pentecost and during the Roman Empire in history, and the reason I only say that is because that's when the church was birthed, that which he began is fixing to get finished. And what we see in the book of Acts, it is my conviction that we're going to see on a global scale. Now, how many know there were in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth people who were making disciples because Jesus commanded them to do that, right? Did they get the job done? I would say no, because if they got the job done, we wouldn't be here in the situation we're in right now, correct? So what began, remember the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So this is my conviction. It ain't done yet. And what he began in Acts, and what we see transpire in Acts, will be completed in, I am convinced, our generation. And if not in our generation, certainly the one that just follows some of us, because we're older now. That's hard to say. That just kills me to say that. It really does. You know? It really does. But certainly the generation behind us, if that makes sense. So I believe that in the time in the book of Acts, I mean, you had a lot of pagan nations. And the goal of the nation, of the church, was to make disciples of all nations. And I believe, you realize that there are still nations who have not been the gospel has not reached them yet. And the Bible says is that every tribe, every nation, every tongue will hear the gospel before Jesus returns. So something's got to happen. Something's got to happen. Well, what's interesting is that things are happening. I mean, Muslims are seeing visions of Christ. They don't know who it is initially until they hear the gospel preached, and then they recognize, oh, this is the one that was in my vision. Things are happening in the earth where it is spiraling up, okay? The birth pangs. Any woman knows that when it comes to having a baby, contractions, the closer you get to the baby's coming, the more often these contractions start happening, right? Well, whether you know it or not, Dawn was just reading an article from Charisma magazine to me this week that the birth pangs, earthquakes is one of those birth pains, right? Oklahoma is experiencing a rapid number of earthquakes like they've never experienced before, and they recently had one of the more intense ones that they've ever had. Yeah, this is just one. So what we're seeing in the earth is that the birth pangs, the contractions, the earth is contracting more and more and more rapidly all the while. And so I'm gonna say it like this. It's time for the church to put her chewing gum away and get to work. Because we may not have a very wide window left. And in the day that we're living in, I believe that it's going to be like the book of Acts. And in order to take the gospel into places, especially in the cultures that we live in today that are sin-fested, and because of media that has deceived people into believing, I mean, there's how many ever heard of evangelical atheists before? And let's be honest, you got atheists out there that are evangelizing atheism. I know when I said, you see, when I say evangelical, you already got prescribed ideas. Well, that's a Christian. How could you have a Christian atheist? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Evangelical really meant a person that would go out and would take the gospel to the world, correct? How many even people that call them evangelicals are even doing that? You got atheists that are. You got atheists in this nation putting up billboards perpetuating atheism in the culture. We live in a different time. And so in this culture that we're living in, the Bible says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. How many know that in the days of Noah it was as vile and as wicked as it could be? But this is where I want us to tune into this. Because, you're going to have to bear with me if your eschatology is different than mine. But my eschatology does not believe in a holy escape for the church. I'm going to tell you why. Because I didn't see it in Noah's day. Now you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Yeah, there was. They were on the ark. They escaped. Okay. They escaped the wrath of God, right? Many of you, you'll quote this out of 1 Thessalonians. The church is not appointed to wrath. I agree with you. We're not. But I want you to think about this. In Noah's day, they did escape from the wrath of God, but not until after a long season of suffering from the culture that existed. Okay? So that's the first place. Number two, you look at the Hebrew people in Egypt. They were given a place in Goshen, and none of them experienced any of the plagues, right? They did not experience the wrath of God. But they did experience the wrath of Egypt through forced labor, through whippings. Y'all know the story about the bricks and the straw, right? They suffered greatly, and did God rescue them out of that? Yes. But what I want you to see is the suffering and the supernatural were working together simultaneously. Okay? That's number two. Now number three, Christ's first coming. The church was under Roman persecution, correct? And in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned, correct? And a great persecution broke out in the church. Now here's where the kingdom of God came. Jesus said the kingdom of God, he preached the kingdom of God is at hand, correct? So when they were born again, they were rescued from the wrath of God, correct? Salvation. But were they rescued from the wrath of Rome? They suffered under Roman rule, correct? It wasn't God bringing the suffering. It was the governments of mankind. And so, I'm just going to tell you, because of what I've seen as far as the pattern, and some of you have full liberty if you choose to disagree with me, but I'm going to let you in. And this has been a process that I've come through for a number of years before I would even preach something like this. But I am not convinced. Now, I know some of you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is going to be out of here and all the suffering that goes on that Revelation talks about, we're going to miss it all. We're not going to go through it. I can't come to that conviction. I can't. Are we going to experience the wrath of God? Absolutely not. So then you got to go into the book of Daniel, and you've got to go into the book of Revelation, and you've got to figure out, I say figure out, the Lord's got to show us, obviously, what's the wrath of God versus what's the persecution that's going on at the time. And if you go through the seal judgments in Revelation and the trumpet judgments in Revelation, and then the bowl judgments of Revelation, and I'll try not to get more detailed than that currently. Some people have based certain interpretations based on when they believe that the rapture of the church happens, because that's when the wrath of God comes into the earth. I'm of the persuasion, I'm not convinced that we're going to get out of some of the years, if not all the years, of the tribulation period, but that the wrath of God himself, which I believe are the bowl judgments, do not occur until the end of the tribulation. And that the suffering that that goes on, I believe that just like God has always protected his people from his wrath, if you will, a lot of the judgment that comes into the earth in the end times are going to be related to the wrath of the Antichrist system. It's not God doing it. And actually, the wrath of God is going to judge him and the false prophet, right? Because the Antichrist is the beast, right? And then Satan is going to be thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. And so because of that, whether you agree with me or not, we can agree this. We're in perilous times. And at least go with me here. If you're a pre-tribulation rapture believer, at least go with me here. If it, whenever it gets bad enough and quote-unquote the wrath of God's going to be pouring about, then what I'm about to say, you're not really going to worry about anyway because we're going to be gone. Okay? If that's what you believe. However, if what I'm about to say, well, let's say it doesn't happen that way, then you're going to be really glad that you heard what I'm about to say. Okay? And here's how you're going to, there's some little signs that you're going to know that, oops, the rapture didn't happen when we thought it was supposed to. If we see the Antichrist sign a peace treaty with Israel, my understanding is pre-tribulation rapturists believe we're not going to see that happen. We're going to be raptured out of here, and that's going to happen shortly after. So if that's the case, if we see that, then you might want to rethink your eschatology at that point. That's one thing. Okay? The reason I'm even sharing all this, you know what? I wasn't planning on sharing any of this today. So this, you know, I'm just letting you know. So what I'm gonna was gonna share today, I'll share next week. This is one of the reasons why I'm convinced that the supernatural is not going to be optional in the days that we're headed into. Do I claim to know how all this is going to unfold and the exact timing and that? No, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, right? I mean, there's certain things we just don't know. Only the Father knows. Jesus doesn't even know until the Father says, okay, Jesus, go. Okay? But I have the sense that the things that are happening in the world and the things that are mounting up, have you ever seen a season when it is, when the word Christian has become such a detestable statement for so many people? I've never seen it in my lifetime. People just don't want anything to do. I mean, people that don't want anything to do with Christianity, it's not that a lot of them don't want anything to do with them. They actually, I have seen a venom towards Christians now. Now, is it as bad as it's going to get? I don't think so. We're in for more, not less. And so what I sense is that what we saw in Jesus' day in the book of Acts is actually just a template for what we're going to see worldwide. And so when you saw the super, everybody says, man, I wish it would be like the book of Acts. Be careful what you wish for. Because in the book of Acts, the church was persecuted. There was need. It wasn't, you understand, the supernatural was not optional for them, right? They needed the power of God. They needed the revelation of God. They needed the prophetic utterance of the Holy Spirit. These were not options. These were necessary for living and fulfilling what God had called them to as the body of Christ. And I believe that we live in a day when the things that have been familiar to us and the things that our hearts have been pursuing and that we've desired for, I think these things are going away. But I think what they're going to be replaced with is the book of Acts all over again, but now on a global fashion. And because of that, because the times in which we live are going to become more perilous, the supernatural is not going to be optional for us either. We are going to need to know how to walk in the power of God. We're going to need to know how to hear the voice of the Spirit in a given moment for whatever situation we're in. Could it be possible that we will live in the days when we will need to see bread and fish and loaves multiplied again? Could it be? Could it be? You understand I'm speaking to you prophetically right now, right? Because I'm talking about what's potentially on the horizon. And so this is one of the reasons why I personally have become so passionate about this principle of the supernatural. Because I believe that however it fleshes out, there are still many people who do not have a Savior, who need a Savior. And we live in a day where, guess what? We are not going to outdo the special effects of the movie theaters. We're not smarter than the educational system. We're not going to out-academic them. You see what I'm saying? The world systems have been developed, and they're sophisticated. But you know what? I think God's about ready to start using a bunch of Galilean-type, fisherman-type, ordinary, unschooled people with the power of God to start showing this world that thinks it's too big for its britches a thing or two. But it's not going to become because we come and we're proud and because we're, you know, we told you it was God on our side. No, we're going to come in love. That's why I've been preaching on love for 8 weeks. The love of God has got to be the motivation of our heart. That this world is blind, folks. The reason they're pursuing that is because they honestly don't believe there's anything else. And it's going to be the power of God. It's going to be the supernatural that's going to show them that there is a God in heavenly places, and He wants to bring His presence and His power and His provisions to this earth. And the only way they're ever going to get from heaven to earth is through faith-filled, believing people who reach out and lay hold of those things and lets the world see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He's who we are called to bow our knee to. And let's pray we can help them do that before they have to do it in eternity. So I'll wrap this train up. We'll talk more about the supernatural stuff and where I believe that what this means for us personally as a church next week. But for right now, do you believe that we've got a work to do yet as the Church of Jesus Christ in this world today? Do you believe that it's going to require our undivided attention? You know what I mean by the undivided attention? That it's going to require that we focus on the things of the kingdom and not the things of this world. I'm going to tell you what, as it gets tougher and tougher and tougher in the world that we live in, the things of the world are not going to matter to us anymore. They aren't going to, you know, living the American dream, you're just going to go, I just need the power of God to get through this next day. You ain't going to be worried about what are my kids going to do 20 years from now, and what career are they going to have? And, you know, I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying those things don't have their place. There's a time and a season for everything, right? But I believe we're coming into days where things that are of much more eternal nature are going to get much more important into our hearts, and the things of this world aren't going to mean squat. And I believe that's going to increase and increase and increase and increase. And we're going to want to teach our kids how to walk in the power of God, because they're going to need to. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave the next generation unequipped, because what they're going to have to deal with potentially could be more than we have to deal with, depending on how this whole thing wraps up, if you will. But I don't want to leave them there hanging. I don't. I want them to know how to walk in the Spirit and manifest the kingdom of God in the earth. I want them to know that. And you know how they're going to know, need to learn that? because you and I have learned it, and we're imparting it into them. What do you want to leave your children and your grandchildren? Do you just want to leave them a worldly inheritance? Or do you want to leave them the tools and the provisions of the kingdom of God? That's what I want to leave. That's what I want to leave. And if we're going to do that, you can't give to the next generation what you don't possess. And so as we go forward as a church, this is what I believe that God wants us to continue to press into. Because I believe we can have an impact even on a city. If 12 people can do it, well, there's more than 12 people in here. Amen? Amen? So, well, you got a bonus message today because that all started from 9/11. And I'm going to share some things next week that this kind of thing, who knows, this may start happening more often. Was anything over your head today? Was there anything too complicated that you didn't get? Okay, so it was simple enough, you got it, right? Do you know, I'm learning, the Lord's teaching me this, you can still be simple and be deep. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good. Amen. So as we go this week, just take this to heart. I ask you to pray about what I shared today. I ask you to say, Lord, what is it that you want in my life so that I live with an eternal perspective, that I'm living and pursuing the things of the kingdom of God, and that I'm imparting that into the generations that follow. You know, that's what I desire you to walk away with today. And to say, what, you know, on 9/11, folks, listen, what better time than to get perspective? For there's something more to this world than meets the eye. Amen? Let's pray.